Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, and it's page 617 on the Church Bible. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Amen.
Oh. Well, firstly, may I echo John's thank you for all your prayers at camp this week. It was an amazing week, so thank you so much for partnering with us in such a key, important way. But the thing about Christians in Sport Camp that I love, which is an absolute delight, is that everyone there loves sport. An absolute delight to me, probably your idea of absolute hell for some of you. Like, that just sounds awful. But what happens at camp, a lot of the time spent talking and doing things, it's all related to sport. And that's because that's what we're passionate about. That is what we delight in. But maybe, you know, I've already alluded to it, not everyone loves sport. And that way, just have a stop and think for yourself, and maybe write down, what is it that you delight in? Is it a family, friend, hobby, place, job? Oh, you've got to go to that restaurant. It's so good. The Gar, beautiful. You have to go there as soon as possible. Oh, that speaker, you have to go and hear him. He will change your life. When we look at Psalm 119, we see what the author delights in. John's already told us a bit of the background about it, but it is massive. In your pew Bible, it takes up 6 whole pages. On your Bible app, on your iPhone, it takes 17 minutes to listen to from start to finish. That's a bit of a beast. So if you have a 20-minute journey to work, plug it in. Would recommend it. Double speed if you have a 10-minute journey. But it is so dense because this author, he is delighting in God's word, in the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And you're probably sitting there, and if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, Genesis, Exodus, yeah, can understand that. Deuteronomy at a push, if you're really keen. But Leviticus and Numbers, really? He's delighting in those. Well, the reason that the psalmist takes such joy is because he's in relationship with God. Stop and think right now. If we got to the end of this sermon and the service finished and we all just sat in silence, how weird would that be? It would just be really strange if we just sat in silence. Like, if you're anything like me, you're itching for the musicians to play a note so that you can get chatting. And that's because human beings, we love to be in relationship. And the way that we are in relationship with one another is by talking, listening, responding, acting on friendship. That's how friendships are formed. That's how they're developed. And that's how they're strengthened. Just stop and think about some of the people who have had the biggest impact in your life. Often, they're the people who you have the closest relationship with. People you talk to all the time, the people you value their advice. Well, if the Bible is the way that God speaks to us, as people in relationship with God, we're to be continually shaped by who God reveals himself to be in the Bible. Obviously, I'm not going to read out the whole thing because that would take up all the time, but in 176 verses, only 4 of the verses don't mention God's word. So even if you look at the first 8 verses tonight, there's lots of words like statutes, law, precepts, decrees, commands, and all of these mean the same thing, God's word. And for the author of this psalm, he is thinking about the first five books of the Bible, even the ones that I don't think are overly exciting. He finds absolute joy in it because the creator of the whole universe has spoken. And he can be in relationship with the God who spoke stars into space. That blows his mind. Now, as Christians, we are sometimes accused of worshiping the Bible. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever you have a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who's not a Christian, and you say, oh, well, the Bible says this, sometimes they're going to be like, could you just leave the Bible out of this? Please just leave it behind. But the reason why we go back to the Bible, we study it each week, is because if this is who God is, if this is who he's revealed himself to be, we have to listen, we have to read it. So if we don't read our Bibles, it's sort of like giving someone the silent treatment. That is my dad's, like, his worst fear. Whenever my mum gives him the silent treatment, that's just awful. Because you want to be in relationship with the other person. But maybe, perhaps, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe this, or you're just figuring this out for yourself, this psalm gives you a great opportunity to look at this God that we worship, that we're in relationship with. So at the start I said to you about thinking about what you delight in. And often what we delight in, we basically serve. So that might sound a bit strange, like I don't serve rugby or whatever it is that you love. But serving basically means spend your time, spend your energy, spend your money, and telling other people about the thing. So very often, what we delight in, we also serve. Bob Dylan once said in one of his songs, I'm not going to sing it, so you'll all be relieved by that, but he said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Tonight, we look at a passage that tells us why the Bible is good news for all people, for all time. Why the Bible is a firm foundation for all of life, unlike so many of the other things we delight in. And we're going to do that by looking at five fairly straightforward headings. So, blessing and blameless, 2, walking in his ways, 3, prayer, 4, the danger, and 5, a firm foundation. And you're probably thinking, gosh, that's a lot, but don't worry, we've got 2 hours, so that's plenty of time. Anyway, blessing and blameless. Hopefully, there should be a slide which gives us a helpful little table to outline what the psalm says blessing looks like. So, 1, your way is blameless. How do you do that? Walk in the law of the Lord. 2, if you seek God's statutes, and that is seek him with all your heart. 3, if you do no wrong by walking in God's ways. But what does blessing actually mean? Like a quick look at Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, just our social media world. Whenever people say that they are hashtag blessed, it basically is them boasting whilst trying to be humble. Hopefully on the screen behind me there should be 2 examples. So there's the first one. And a second one. Very strange, but like, let's look down at 1 and 2. What does being blessed actually mean? Blessed are those who have a mansion at age 21. Blessed are those who have their dream family. Blessed are those who can go anywhere in the world. Blessed are those who are happy, healthy, and wealthy. And you're probably thinking, what translation of the Bible is he reading? I made it up, so don't worry. Thankfully, what the Bible says is blessed are those who keep God's commands. Because if it was the case that being blessed meant money and fame and being able to go anywhere, Christians all over the world would be hated by God. That's why we keep going back to the Bible, because we need to, so often I find myself listening to what the world says about being blessed. God gave us words, gave us a book to remind us of who he is and what he's done for us. This is timeless. This will never fade or pass away. These are thousands of years later, we're still hanging on every word of what God says in his word. So we are told that those who are blessed obey, they follow, and they trust God, and their way is blameless. Now, blameless immediately sounds like a pretty high standard, like something that I can't possibly reach. But in this context, it simply means having a life of integrity. So a little definition is for integrity: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. I don't know, maybe you think in your head of someone who you think they're characterized by integrity. Like, we do admire people who have integrity, don't we? Even if we don't fully understand their convictions, we respect the fact that they have them. But let me give you some examples of people who are blameless in the Bible. So Job is named as blameless. So whenever lots of awful things happen to him, he says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Strong convictions. Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, they trusted God despite their circumstances. And you might think, well, those are three pretty important people in the Bible. So I'm not quite sure I'm at Job's level. But let me give you another one, which might surprise you. King David. And that's the same King David who slept with one of his best friend's wives, then tried to cover it up, then had his best friend killed and took that wife. He is described as blameless. So no matter how you might feel tonight, maybe you're low as a snake's belly, you may feel stinking and far from God, but this life-giving word, this good news, gives us hope because of what it says about who we are. But let's think a little bit more. What was it about David that made him blameless? What does blameless look like? Well, it's about the way you walk in your life. And whenever you look down at verse 1, it talks about walking. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, you're glad that it doesn't say sprinting or running, because that doesn't sound overly appealing. Because in the Christian life, it's not as though you become a Christian and then all of a sudden everything's sorted. It is a lifelong lesson of walking, of reading God's word, of learning what he says, saying sorry, turning away from that sin, and doing that, rinse and repeat. And the more that we study and read and soak in his word, we find more and more delight in who he is and who he's called us to be. But I know initially I said walking, a lot less strenuous than a sprint. But look at all the words that we have in Psalm 119. So verse 2, it talks about keeping God's law. In verse 2 again, seeking, then follow, then fully obeyed or diligently obeyed, obeyed again, consider, learn, and obey. That is a lot of doing words. Like, there's a lot of effort going in here. Let me read them to you again. Keep, seek, follow, diligently obeyed, obey again, consider, and learn. Are those words that describe our devotional life? Are they even words that describe our day-to-day life? And you're probably sitting there thinking, whoa, back off, Dave. Like, who are you to question me? I've got a lot going on in my life. I've got friends, I've got family, I've got kids. Everything's stacked on top of me. It's not your business what goes on in my devotional life. Or perhaps if you're a wee bit more spiritual or religious, you might think, well, actually, that's all a bit too legalistic for me. I don't need to block out time or spend, you know, seeking, following. I don't need to do all this. I just meet God wherever and whenever. Fair enough. But as I've studied this life-giving word, these 8 verses that I'm offering you so little from, whenever I am spiritually lazy in pursuing God, the devil is not lazy in pursuing me. He is coming after me to seek, to kill, and destroy. Even just think in normal terms, if you cut yourself, a cut happens in an instant. It can take weeks to heal properly. And I think, like some of us who have dealt with sin in our lives, sometimes it takes years before that's properly healed. We have to be diligent. We have to seek and follow and obey, lest we come not only under sin's power, but also under guilt. Just coming in the church so downtrodden and beaten, destroying our prayer life, killing our love of God's word, and making us totally disinterested in serving one another. And actually, perhaps the reason why we're so not interested in those difficult words is because we want to be blessed like the world says being blessed is. We want to be blessed in the world's eyes rather than in God's eyes. So what we need to do is to replace those things in the world that seem so attractive and replace it with the all-satisfying God that we follow. And the thing is, whenever we look at God's law, when we look at the first 5 books of the Bible, whenever God reveals himself, whenever he says, no sex outside of marriage, he's not saying that because he's a party pooper and he doesn't think that's really a good thing to do. It's because God is faithful and he loves faithfulness. When I read that, I want to be more like my God who is faithful to his people. Whenever we're told not to lie, it is because God is truth and loves truth. Whenever we're told to pursue what is right, it's because God loves justice and is all about making things right in this world. And the thing is, whenever we take God's word seriously, whenever we really think about what it says about who we are, who our friends are, this world around us, only then can we truly live a good life. Only whenever I recognize my friends' great need for Jesus can I truly love them in the way that they need to be loved. But yet, I think we all know that these words, as we read our Bible, we know that it should transform the way we live, and yet it just doesn't. We struggle so much. We need God's help, and that is where the second half of the psalm is so helpful, because it transitions from verses 1 to 3, from 4 onwards, it is a prayer to God. So we're under a third point now, prayer. The psalmist recognizes, look at verse 5, he recognizes that he does not keep God's laws. He knows that he can't do it on his own. He needs God to help him. And whenever I read verse 5, I can't help but think of that wonderful hymn which says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Whenever we read the first 3 verses, in some ways, you can almost read it like a strict teacher. You know, they're in the present tense. They're factual. You know, this is the way things are to be done around here. Get in line. But then verses 4 to 8 just contrast by acknowledging the weakness. The reality is that it is so tough. We're put to shame. We don't follow God the way we long to. This is what is so great about the Bible. Like, God wanted these words to be put in here. He didn't leave them out. He didn't just say, let's just give them rules and that's it. He wants us to know that, yes, this Christian life is hard, but I am here because this is not a religion. This is a relationship. This is a real person speaking about knowing in their head God's commands, but admitting they're hopelessly out of their depth without him. This is why the psalmist finds such delight in the law. He reads the words in his Bible of the time, and he's reminded about a God who commits to his people despite their repeated failings and wanderings from him. So, I don't really have experience of this, but I'll go with the illustration anyway. So imagine if you are a husband or a wife, and you go out to spend some time with some friends. And just before you leave, you've done a bit of cooking, so there's no time, so you just fire it in the sink. And you've also just been around the house most of the day, so you've left the house in an absolute state, and you've gone out to be with your friends, and you're out all evening. And you come back home, and lo and behold, your significant other is sitting in the living room, and they are not happy at all, because they've come home from a long, hard day at work, and they then find all your mess and spend the whole evening tidying it up while you're out having a jolly, having fun. And whenever you come in, maybe they just totally explode and say, like, how can you be so inconsiderate? Like, this is so disrespectful. Like, what is this all about? And after they've absolutely gone to town on you, maybe if you're a wee bit tactical, you'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I would never say honey. I don't know why I said that. I'm so sorry, honey. Do you still love me? And the answer, of course, is yes. Like, of course I still love you, but we've got to sort this out. This is a relationship. We've got to keep going. We've got to work at this. We've got to get better. As we fall flat on our face in sin, whenever we totally bottle it, sharing our faith, we read these words and are encouraged that God is committed to us, but he's not going to leave us in our same old mistakes. Even consider this past year as we've looked at the book of Exodus. Like, how does your heart not sing whenever you see God commit to his people? Like, he literally saves them out of Egypt, does the most incredible signs and miracles, and, you know, halfway there, they totally forget everything that he's done and make a big cow out of gold. And God does not leave his people alone. He doesn't leave them where they are. He is committed to his people. Because whenever we read this word, it doesn't just give us instructions on how to live. Do this, do that. But whenever you fall flat on your face in sin, whenever someone you love passes away, whenever you're rejected by that friend, this word whispers in our tears, shouts at us in our foolishness, and reminds you whenever you've lost all hope that I love you, even whenever the whole world is against you. Psalm 119 reminds us and teaches us to love God's word because it gives us life. It is God communicating to us his commitment to us. He's reminding us of whose we are, what he's paid to bring us to him, and reminding us that we are in relationship with him. That's why we pray back. It's not just all God speaking. We have to communicate to him, this is hard. I need your help in this. We're on to the fourth point now. See, 2 hours have flown by. The danger, however, in all this is that certain people types hear this sort of message and they think to themselves straight away, okay, I just need to spend a lot of time reading my Bible and I spend a lot of time praying and then I'll be blessed and I'll know how to be right with God. I'll know how to walk with him. But actually, whenever we read in the Bible about people called the Pharisees, they spent a lot of time reading God's word. And what ended up happening to them was that their hearts became hard and numb to what they were reading. They lost their joy. They lost their awe and wonder. And they lost sight of the gracious, kind, and loving God who gave them this book as a good gift and not as a burden. If that's not an encouragement to pray for people who are in ministry, I don't know what is. We long to have people who open God's word to us, who are delighting in who God is, who are overflowing with his love. Because this is not a religion. This is a relationship. Obviously, we've mentioned that we were at Sports Plus this past week. And what happened every morning, we had time of prayer as leaders about the people in our team. And we'd have team feedback about how our young people were getting on. And generally, most of the young people who came to Sports Plus come from like a church background. So most mornings, the sort of prayer was pretty typically like this. Pray for my team. They've heard it all before. They've been coming to church a lot. They know it all in their heads. It's not in their hearts. So just pray that their head knowledge would become heart knowledge and it would affect the way that they live. And like on maybe Wednesday or Thursday, I just wanted to cry out, could you pray that for me too? Because like that is me all over. The amount of time I spend reading this Bible or studying for Crosslands and how little it goes from here into here is shocking. I so often lose sight of how amazing, unbelievable it is that God would save a wretch like me. And ultimately, there's only one way to protect ourselves from this danger, to walk in these these ways and to be blessed and blameless. And it's to build on a firm foundation. So look down at verse 8. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. So psalms are obviously supposed to be sung. And whenever we look at, well, if you read this whole psalm, you can't help but just think about the only man in all of history who could ever sing this song about fulfilling God's laws. Whenever we consider Jesus, the perfect man, the one who was utterly obedient to every single thing in the Bible, who was truly blessed and right before God, and he experienced all the curse and all the forsakenness promised in the law. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who perfectly obeyed the law, the one who perfectly followed the Lord, bore the full weight of our sin upon his shoulders to reconcile us to him. Whenever we consider all that this world delights in, all this world builds its lives upon, it does not compare to a God who loves his people despite their sinfulness, who stays by them despite all the chaos of life. Relationships, money, job, whatever it may be, they will all fall away. Whenever you see Jesus, you see a man who became forsaken so that you can be welcomed in. This is the firm foundation. This is what we build our life upon. Only through Christ can we come to God. Only through his power, his spirit, his life-giving word can we live in these ways. One day we will stand before the Lord and we will be truly blameless, truly spotless because of what Christ has done for us. That is a wonderful hope. That is a blessed assurance. That is a firm foundation that can never be moved. God sent Jesus to bring us to him. That is why we read our Bibles, because it reminds us that a relationship that was so broken, so beyond repair, was made whole and new by Christ's blood. What a hope. What a foundation. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, there's so much in these 8 verses. We marvel at just how good and kind you are whenever we spend just a little time looking at your word and your law. Father, I pray that you would help us rejoice in what you've done for us. I pray you'd help us live according to who you've called us to be. Thank you that it's your word and your spirit that does the work. Thank you that we're a small part to play. Pray for us now. Pray for the rest of this week. Pray that you'd help us build our lives upon this firm foundation. Amen.